preparation for Good Friday and for Resurrection Sunday. Last week we looked at Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I kind of brought your attention to that when we look at some of these things, unless we have at least a cursory understanding of the Old Testament, some of these things just don't make a whole lot of sense. But every one of us needs a lamb to cover us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, even to the church, John the Beloved wrote in 1 John, he said, if you say you sin not, you lie and the truth's not in you. The more we come into the presence of the King and behold Him, the more we realize how far short we are of what He is and how we need Him and how we need that continual covering of the Lamb of God. And then we went to the idea that it's a lamb not from our flock. You know, you and I as heads of our homes, and we'd been alive in Egypt at that time as part of Israel, we would have gone out and we would have secured a lamb from our flock, but God provided a lamb from outside this flock. You know, God came into the world as the man Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews talks about the blood of bulls and goats could never remove sin. All it did was give a temporary covering. And every time I think of that, I think of one of my dad's favorite sayings, and what a difference you guys have made out at the ranch doing just that, painting. He says, paint covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't remove them. It covers them, you know. Cheryl was talking to me not long ago. She said, we got a couple of water spots that appear. You know, if you've got a condition that continues to mar something, you can cover it up with paint, but it doesn't fix it, right? At some point, you got to deal with the issue. And Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came not from our flock, but from outside. God come in the flesh, that as the divine man, he could purchase our redemption. And he could address not just my sin, but he could address the very nature that caused the sin. And we're born again. That's so critical to our understanding, the need to be born again. Yeah, you know, it's not a matter, you know, people, you know, sometimes at work people say, well, you're religious. And I look at them and say, I try not to be. I don't believe religion's done much for very many people at all. But I believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and when you encounter that, things change. You can spruce up, you can clean up, you can paint where there's a mar on the wall, but if the problem's not fixed, it's going to reappear. And I and you needed to be born again. And only Jesus can do that. So it's not a lamb from our flock, it's a lamb from outside. God provided the lamb. And that was the whole theme with Abraham taking Isaac to be offered. And that story just it goes so deep in my soul. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him to me. Every promise that God gave to Abraham is locked up in Isaac. And you don't discover until you get to the 11th chapter of Hebrews that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. But to me, the most profound thing is, because unlike many of you, I screw up quite frequently. If you believe that, I got some land I'm trying to get rid of. We all miss the mark. We all fall short. And he looks at Abraham. And listen, this guy is called the friend of God. God says, Abraham believed God and it became for him righteousness. And he was the friend of God. And he says, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Is that true? Was Isaac his only son? He had Ishmael. And you know something? When you and I miss the mark, God never throws it back in our face. People do. You know, they'll remind you. God doesn't. He says, take your son, your only son, because this is the son of promise. He waited 25 years for that. And then 14 years later, God says, you take him and offer him. And I rejoice that God isn't keeping a record of my errors. Okay? Aren't you? I mean, for yourself, not for me. You know? And then he's the lamb that set them free. They were slaves. And we looked at their freedom from spiritual death, freedom from the labors of our flesh, freedom from slavery to sin, freedom from death, and freedom from judgment. You and I have received so much that sometimes we write it off and we forget about it. Because I love to tell the story, especially to those who know it best. That old hymn, we must never forget where we've come from. Well, that takes us to this morning. And for our devotional today, is he really the king? Yes, and much more. Will you turn to Matthew 21, 1 to 11? This is the introduction, and we'll have it done in the time that Johnny's doing his 10 minutes. He told me what he was preaching from, and I had to contain myself and not giggle because he's sharing from Romans 11, and I'm Romans 11, Hebrews 11, and I'm sharing from Hebrews 1. Here we are, Matthew 21, 1 to 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on their coats, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread out their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. That's why we refer to it as Palm Sunday. And the crowds that went in before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And then go over to Mark 11. Mark 11, verses 1 to 10. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage, or to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent his two disciples, and he said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie and bring it to me. It's interesting, he was able to sit on it and didn't have to break it first. That in itself is kind of mysterious, to say the least. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. And when they had went away and found a colt tied to the door outside of the street, they untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing, untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road and spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What do you notice? He's identified as this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. And this is the one who's coming to establish the throne of David, our father. Now go to the main text for the devotional this morning, please. Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is the first of 9 letters that are written, not exclusively, but written primarily to believing Jews. You'll find the reference in Peter to those scattered abroad and James as well. And Hebrews, probably more than any other epistle, refers to the Old Testament. So it's somewhat important that we have at least a cursory understanding of Old Testament teaching. Verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, now take special note of that, in these last days, this was written approximately 2,000 years ago. It was the last days then. If it was the last days then, folks, we're in the closing days. We're in the last of the last days. In these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That is very consistent with John chapter 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Verse 4 is an abiding theme throughout the book of Hebrews. Better than or more excellent than. Jesus is superior to everything that had gone before. They were shadows of that which he is going to fulfill. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You're my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn in the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." The significance there is, if you go back to the Old Testament, it says, "Thou shalt worship no other god but the Lord thy God." Now here God is saying, listen, you're going to worship him. Why? Because it's a triune God. It's one God. You worship the Son, you're worshiping the Father. You follow the Holy Spirit, you're following the Son and the Father. Okay? You'll worship none other than me. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, who's speaking this? God. You know? Verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say? You know, this is God. He says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, our God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, O Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And then there's a little bit of a change of tone here, a little change of emphasis. Speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Angels are here to serve us. How many of you in your traveling ever stop and pray, Lord God, as we drive now to Red Deer, or we drive to Kelowna, or we drive to Ontario, or we drive wherever, would you send your angels before us and prepare a way for us that is clear? How many have ever done that? You got biblical grounds to do it. They're there to serve us. Jesus is shown as being the last expression that God has to say. The next time there's an expression, it'll be the expression of judgment when he comes again. The S-O-N will become light in a dark place. And if you don't have a relationship with him, I'm not talking about religion. I don't care what you were baptized into. If you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before him in judgment. Helen, your prayer, your request was anointed of God. It tied in with this theme this morning. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to actually know him. I'm going to reveal a little bit of my carnality right now. A month or so ago, an actress passed away who many young guys of my generation had a crush on, Raquel Welch. She died. I'm not saying my heart was broken, but it was a sad moment. I knew about her, but I didn't know her. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can know about something and not have a relationship. And this is building towards Good Friday and towards communion. If you have not made a public confession of receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to make that very emphatic on Good Friday. Because Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. There's something very, very important about making that public confession. He is. Is this really the King? Yes. And a whole bunch more. That's the introduction. And that was better than 10 minutes. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verses 2 to 5 of Hebrews we just read. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Verse 5, for to which of the angels has he ever said, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son. This is the only one that's ever had that happen to him. This is the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But that's dependent upon you having a relationship with him. You know? I knew who the queen was, but I wasn't invited to the funeral. Because I knew about her, but I didn't know her. You know? Matthew 3:16-17, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Jesus Christ, the King. Verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. There's a key phrase there that we tend to overlook at times, that he'd raise up a righteous branch. We don't have time this morning to go in detail or at length, but there, when we talk about the old covenant, we tend to primarily talk about the testament of the law. But there were a number of covenants. There's the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant. And part of the Davidic covenant is that the throne of David would be established forever. And there were a number of sons that followed David. But many of them were not near as bad as the northern 10 tribes of Israel. They I don't think they had a single good king. But Judah had his fair share of bad ones too. And God had to deal with that. God will deal with unrighteousness. The northern 10 tribes were carried away into captivity by Assyria years before Judah. The remaining 2 tribes were carried away. They were carried away by Babylon. And this is where Daniel and others come into play. They were part of those that were part of the dispersion, part of the exile. The means of, in ancient days, when you captured an opposing nation, you would disperse it. You wouldn't leave it intact. You would disperse it and move your own people in. And thus the exile that began to happen. He says, I'm going to deal with it. I cannot allow unrighteousness to reign. But within the Davidic covenant, he gives a promise that there would be a righteous branch that would come. And this is what Palm Sunday is about. This is a remnant that has come back from exile over 600 years. They've come back in. And they're under Roman rule. So they've returned to the land, but they've not returned to a kingdom. This is depressing. You know, they're under a foreign rule. And they're looking for a release from this. And here's this man who people are thinking, this might be it. And he's riding in, and that's fulfillment of prophecy. Is this then the king? Hosanna to the king. They're not looking for redemption from sin. They're looking for freedom from Roman rule. They're looking for establishment of a kingdom. And I think this plays in a little bit to Judas's mindset. I mean, he betrayed Christ, but I hear as a guy who was just mentally and emotionally torn. He didn't understand the primary purpose of the Christ coming in the flesh was to purchase man from sin and give him eternal life. He's looking for a kingdom establishment. Come on. He was the minister of finance. He was the treasurer. And like many ministers of finance, he was a thief. Yeah. I'm not naming names or anything. I mean, but just look at the history. You know? Of almost any nation. It corruption runs rampant, you know? And I think he thought, I'll force Jesus to make the play. You know? And then when he discovered that Jesus wasn't going to present himself as the king and overthrow the Roman rule, now he's betrayed a friend for no cause. And rather than repenting, he's buried in remorse and commits suicide. And he's not alone in this. I mean, no one did what Judas did, Iscariot. But even after the resurrection, and Jesus is with them, they look. Peter says, "Is this now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still looking for this. And can I tell you a secret? He's coming again as king. But he's coming again not as the lamb, but he's coming again as the righteous branch, and he will deal with iniquity and injustice and unrighteousness. It's going to happen. As sure as the birth was predicted and happened, well, that's for Good Friday. I got a slide for that. We'll tune in next Friday. Zechariah 9:9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Now, remember, the primary meaning of salvation in the Old Testament is not deliverance from sin, it's deliverance from an enemy, which is part of being delivered from sin. We get victory over the adversary. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Jesus Christ is a conqueror. He's made the enemy the footstool and is yet to be fully realized to our natural eyes, but it is done in the spirit realm. They're looking to come out from under foreign rule. They're looking to, you know, and listen, part of this was fulfilled in 1948 when Jews around the world started to come back into the area of Jerusalem and Israel. You know? And we had some weird understanding of end times events prior to that, because people didn't see how Israel could ever be reestablished as a nation. So you had some teachings that came out, you know, well, you know, it's got to be something else. You know, the church has replaced Israel. No. Israel still has a promise with God. It's going to be fulfilled. But prior to 1948, that didn't make sense to very many students of the scripture. But now, in our day and age, we look at it and we say, okay, is there opposition? Yeah, well, the Bible said there would be. Until he comes again, there's going to be opposition. But it's there again. Some nations have actually moved their embassies from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem because they're saying, this is going to stay. You know, that's what they were looking for. Jesus is the prophet. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the last voice from God to humankind. If you're looking for another way to be set free, if you're looking for another Messiah, if you're looking for another way to God, God isn't speaking it. You're buying into something false. Jesus Christ is the last word. You know? I grew up in a home when mom and dad said the last word. It was the last word. Matthew 21:11, and the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is who he is. They're only seeing what they hoped was going to be the king to set them free. But this is the Son of God. Come to set us free from the bondage of sin and death and the rulership of the devil and slavery to sin. This is the prophet. This is the final word of God. Yes, he's going to be king. But when he comes as king, you and I got to have an identity crisis because we're going to come back as the bride with him. You know? He's coming again, and he's coming with all of his saints. Now, that doesn't mean you know about him. It means you Know Him. You know? Jesus, the high priest, Hebrews 1 and 3. He is the exact radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high, on high. This was the annual task of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He would take the blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies. He's entered into the holy place, and on his left is the candlestand, and in front of him is the altar of incense, and on the right-hand side is the table of showbread, and then there's the veil. And if you look at the dimensions of the veil, its thickness and its weight, I got no idea how he got in there, because there was no door. And he's carrying the blood. I don't know how he got through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Don't know how he got out. Yeah? And inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. And on it is the mercy seat. You know? Aren't you glad that the law is locked up in a box and mercy sits on top of it? You know? How many here want the law? How do you feel when you see the lights come on behind you? You know? Who wants the law? We all want mercy. You know? But you think about the furniture for a second. You got the lampstand, you got the altar of incense, you got the table of showbread, you got the Ark of the Covenant, you got the mercy seat sitting on top of it. It's just another name for the lid. It was there with the cherubim on top. Where did the priest sit? He didn't. His work was never done. Not so with our high priest. Okay? He went in by the blood. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There should be an L in there. Should be hold, not hood. Hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace for time of need. We're invited in. The veil's been removed, and we're invited in through the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in us and with us, and the Holy Spirit is in us and with us. And we're able to enter in and ask for mercy and grace in time of need. Notice in Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He did what? He sat down. He sat down. Yeah? So, it's the cross. It is finished. There's no more work for Him to do. Now He intercedes for us, but there's no more offerings to be made. He was made once for all. Once for all. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Hebrews 9:11-14. But when Christ... Thank you, Eleanor, for managing to get it. All this stuff in the bulletin. The print gets small. Hebrews 9:11-14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent. There's that overwhelming theme again of better than, greater than. The perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. It's not on again, off again. You know? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God, there's no period there, for comma, For it is God in you, working to do according to his good will and purpose. Listen, Christ is faithful to the tasks assigned to him. When he purchased you, when you yielded to him, he says, I'm not letting you go. You're mine. And then he sat down. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled person with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Go to 1 Peter as we wind this up this morning. And I'll ask Justin to come up and prepare for the closing song. 1 Peter 1. I'm going to back up to verse 13. I want to read this in context. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. He's coming again. You're coming as the bride. If you've entered into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about you've got a membership in a church or you're an adherent here, that you've entered into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, you're coming with him. You know, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I'm waiting for my home. Someday I'm going home, and I'm not talking about to the little house in Grenfell. I'm talking about to be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know? Knowing that you've been ransomed from the futile ways of you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Again, the emphasis, what time? Last time. We're drawing to a close. How soon? I don't know. But it's closer now than it was yesterday. For through him are believers in God who raised from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth with a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, so do the palms. Grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Is this then the king? he's the king, but he's more than that. He's the Son of God. He's the prophet. He's the high priest. He's my lamb. And he's coming again. And I want to be ready to greet him. Where's that? Is that also in Peter? Or is that Timothy? It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, let's stand as we close this morning. My conclusion was simply this. Palm Sunday is more than remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem and was hailed as king. It's a profound reminder that as king, he is the eternal God come in the flesh, the true prophet, the divine high priest of our faith who presented himself as our lamb, removing our sin once for all. But listen, he is coming back as king. So I pray that you know him personally as the Lamb of God. And if you haven't made that as a confession before the saints of God, I want to give a special opportunity for that on Good Friday. just a few days from now. Let's sing.